We're going to get into the Word this morning, and so if you want to turn in your Bible, if you have one or on your device, to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament, there, Luke chapter 23, and we'll be looking some at chapter 24 as well this morning. Just so fitting after hearing the testimony that we heard this morning, the title of the message is No Person the Same. No person the same. Imagine for a moment if you were a fireman, you know, like, and you went in to an apartment building that was going up in flames. And you went into that apartment building to try to put out the fire, to try to save people. And you did what you could and you had to run out just so that you could live. Imagine how that would impact you, how that would leave you not the same. You know, in every aspect of your life, you would show that you had had that experience. The gear that you're wearing would smell of smoke. Your eyes would be red. You would have ash on you. You would perhaps still have sort of the reflection of the flames in your eyes. It would impact you, right? And that didn't happen to me. I'm not about to tell that story. but I wanted to tell a story that you would think about, put yourself in those shoes and think about how having an encounter like that would leave you never the same. And we're going to come back to this statement at the end of the message this morning, but think about this. The gospel of Jesus, especially the resurrection, the grace of God, it leaves no person the same. It leaves no person the same. When you encounter a real Christ and the real gospel and the real grace of God, you will be changed. Every part of you will speak to that encounter that you have had. How can it not? And so this morning, we're not just talking about the reality that he is risen, the factual evidence of the resurrection, some of that for sure, but also, listen, the significance of the resurrection for your life, for mine. Why is it critical that he is risen for us? For our lives. You know, the mission statement of our church is transforming religious, already spoke about that, and irreligious people through the gospel into passionate disciples of Jesus. Key word, transforming, transforming. And so this morning, we're going to look at this passage. I'm going to read the whole thing to you, but we're going to see three transformation stories. We're going to see in this passage, and look for them as I read, three stories of gospel life change. And so let me now read to you this entire passage, Luke 23, 50 through 24, 12. And so I'm going to start in verse 50. Jesus has been crucified. He's breathed his last. Good Friday has happened. And now, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is God's word. Let me pray, if you'll bow with me, for our time of studying it. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you are a God who changes lives and that we are people who need your life change. We need the grace of God in our lives. We want to be different because of an encounter with you. And so, God, would you make that true in us? Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you, Jesus, that you are living. You are not like the lifeless idols, but you are alive and you are risen. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to see these three Easter stories of gospel life change, right? And as we were reading, I hope you kind of grabbed the three stories. But the first one, the first sort of scene, the first story is Joseph of Arimathea. We'll talk about him. The second one is the women who were eyewitnesses of the empty tomb, right? And the third one is Peter himself, okay? And so first, we're going to look at Joseph of Arimathea. And the idea here with his story of gospel life change is we see a man go from fear to courage. We see a man go from fear to courage, and the key for him, we can only speculate, but it's a very good guess, is him seeing the cross. So, who is this guy? Look at verse 50, it explains it. We're going to go back now through the verses we read. I want to really understand them. And so verse 50 says, "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God." So he was from Arimathea. He was from this town. Do you know where that is? Hold your hand up if you've been there. No, actually, most people don't even think that they know where it is. But it's in Israel. But the name of the town, Arimathea, literally means the town of the Jews. That's what it means. It's like saying that there is a person in Florida that lives in Lakeland who's a huge Lakers fan. Do you understand? It's like Joseph of Arimathea, he's from the town of the Jews. It's the name of his town. And why is that important? Because we're at a moment in Luke's gospel where a lot of the Jews have turned against Jesus. And it's like Luke is saying, but listen, not all Jews, not everyone, even this guy who's on the council, who's from, wait for it, the town of the Jews, he's still for Christ. And so are these women. And these aren't just sort of reject Jews. These are people observing the Sabbath, people doing things the right way. There's a real display of faithful Jews in our passage this morning. And it's important to see that. So he's from Arimathea. He took down the body of Jesus from the cross. Can you imagine that? How that must have impacted him? Seeing the crucifixion, then being the one to take the lifeless body of Christ off of the cross, surely he would have needed assistance. Wonder who could help him. Maybe it's Nicodemus. It is. John 19 tells us he did. Nicodemus. Interesting. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are very similar. You know, one thing about Joseph of Arimathea, the Gospels tell us he was a disciple. He was a Christian. He believed. But the Gospels tell us he was a secret disciple. And it says why? For fear of the Jews. That's not really a compliment. That means he was fearful. That means he wasn't willing or able for most of his life following Christ prior to the moment we see this morning to be bold, to be courageous. Actually, Nicodemus was similar. A fitting pair to work together on preparing Jesus' body for burial, which they did. So he also was, the Gospels tell us, a rich man. He had money. He was on the council, meaning he was on the 71-member Sanhedrin, and he was like a politician. He was like on the Supreme Court of Israel. This influential person, Joseph of Arimathea. The story we see this morning is a story of gospel life change. Do you get it? Do you see? He went from fear to courage. And the key was seeing the cross. So what did he do exactly? Verse 52. This man, that's Joseph, went to Pilate. That's the governor who condemned Christ, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Hello, wait. Okay, that's a bold move. That's going public with your faith. He's cashing all his relational and influential chips in to get the body. Verse 53, he took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud that would have been valuable, used at burials, associated with purity, this linen shroud. Amazing, really, what we see here. He was being a faithful Jew also. According to Deuteronomy, getting a body off of a cross was important to prevent the land from being defiled. Joseph of Arimathea. From Arimathea, but for some reason he owns a tomb in Jerusalem. He's so rich. It says he laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid before. Why does that even say that? I mean, I know that you think about it, right? If you go to a hotel, you wonder sometimes before you go to sleep, I wonder how many people have slept in this bed before me. And do they wash the comforter? I think they wash the sheets. I'm not sure they wash the comforter. I mean, you think about that, right? He's put in this rich man's tomb. And it's significant because 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah had said that the suffering servant, the Messiah, that he was looking forward to would be buried in a rich man's grave. Profound. It is so profound that a man who was crucified as a criminal would be given such an honorable, affluent, wealthy burial. One scholar, Joel Green, says, honor surpassing anything expected of an executed criminal. Just imagine you are whitewater rafting, all right? And I've kind of had a similar experience to this, so I'm sharing it, but I'm not going to tell you my story, but I just want you to imagine you're whitewater rafting. And the guide pulls the raft off to the side of the river and says, here, we're going to all go up on this big rock. And this is where everybody jumps in, okay? And the water's cold and the rock's very tall and high. And so everybody gets out of the raft and goes up there and you all stand around and no one wants to jump. Everyone is scared. And rightfully so. You're not sure how deep the water is. It's cold. Should we? I don't know. It seems like not the best idea. And everybody starts looking at their watches, like, how long are we going to sit here? The rafting trip we signed up for was 2 hours. Are we going to be here for 2 hours? Like, what's going on? And no one goes. Just imagine that no one jumps. It starts getting dark out. The guide's like, someone's got to do it. It starts to get dark out. Eventually, one by one, everyone leaves, climbs down the rock, gets back in the raft. No one does it. And then out of nowhere, some guy runs out of the woods, climbs up on the rock, and cannonballs into the water. That is Joseph of Arimathea. He just runs out of nowhere into the story of God. He's done nothing except be a scared, fearful disciple. Probably missed a lot of opportunities to share his faith. And yet, all of a sudden, when everyone else is afraid and has abandoned the cross, he comes out of nowhere and plays this enormous role in the gospel story. It's interesting, as I was reading more about him, you know, and this, you know this because we've been talking about it for a second here, but Joseph was a rich, influential Christian. He lived in Jerusalem, and he had, let's call it, a secret association with Jesus, right? I read this one author, Daryl Bach, and he said this: Joseph had to act on his association. And it really hit me. It's just such a powerful way of putting it. It's time to act on your association with Christ. And so I just say this, and we look at Joseph this morning for some inspiration, and we'll move now to the women. But friend, how is God calling you, like Joseph, to now courageously act on your association with Christ in a more public way? Joseph went from fear to courage, and the key seems to have been the cross. Gospel life change stories. From fear to courage, that's Joseph. Now, the women, from confusion to faith. From confusion to faith, and the key being the empty tomb. So look at verse 54. It says, it was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Okay, hold on. So wait, the women like kind of followed behind Joseph of Arimathea just to see which tomb he got put in and how it was happening. Why didn't they just go do what they needed to do right then? Why'd they go home? Well, he tells us, because it was the Sabbath. Which leads to verse 56. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Okay. Faithful Jews. Pious, devoted, faithful Christian women. It's interesting, really. Just think about what you're reading here. They were faithful to the Sabbath. They were religious. They were faithful to the Lord, to Christ. They were pious. They were honoring of Jesus. They honored Christ. They were making these spices and these ointments for Christ. Listen, they're the first ones that got to church on the first Easter. There were no men at church on the first Easter. Only the women, and only these women. And they were there. But you can be at church on Easter. You can be religious. You can be a person that honors Jesus. And yet you, like these women, can still lack faith in the risen Christ. The kind of faith that changes your life from confusion to solid faith. That's what we see happen for them. So let's keep looking now to verse 1 of chapter 24. It says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now, I've been to Israel and seen what most people think is this tomb, and I'll show you a picture of what maybe they walked up upon in the second picture to your right, being inside the tomb. As we talk about Peter stooping and peeking into the tomb, just kind of imagine these pictures. Back to verse 3 of chapter 24. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, you would think at this moment they started singing the last or the second to last part of In Christ Alone, right? You know? his body lay. I mean, they just went crazy. They're like, he's risen. And then the other one's like, indeed. Like, that's what they did, right? But when they went in, they found that the body of the Lord Jesus wasn't there. Verse 4 says they were perplexed. They were perplexed. They had their perfumes, their ointments. You know, they're like us, right? They had all of their things in their hands that they'd prepared because they didn't think God was really going to do what he said. And on that morning, they had to leave those things in the tomb and acknowledge that that was wasted time. It's really amazing, right? So they go in and they're not like just injected with courage and boldness and faith. They're confused. They're perplexed. So what does God do? It says, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. Now, just know, these are angels. There are not many places in the Bible where angels have wings and halos. Is like never in the Bible. I mean, there's some places where angels have wings, but they have like six wings. So the whole angel with wings thing on the Christmas tree, it's not realistic. But I would want to ask you this question. When do angels show up in the Gospels? And the answer is, well, you know, not very much, actually. Only at the most key moments, in the beginning, telling Mary and Joseph about the birth of Christ, telling the shepherds about the birth of Christ, and now here at the resurrection, at the empty tomb. And so angels aren't just like showing up like, Lord, you know, be with me. I'm about to go in this casino. Would you send the angel? No, it's like they're not just hanging out with people. They don't all have their angel. Like, it's not like that. God sends angels when something huge has happened. And there's risk that the people witnessing the event might not interpret it correctly. In fact, a quote from Joel Green, a New Testament scholar, he says it this way: events require interpretation. And the key to interpretation is Jesus' own articulation of the purposes of God. So what happens next? Look at verse 5. It says, and as they were frightened, so the angels scared them, terrified them. As they were frightened, so they're confused, now they're scared, and bowed down their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's interesting, right? I mean, it's just a rebuke. It's not even really that gentle. It's like, why are you wearing a winter coat in the summer in Miami? What's wrong with you? Like, do you not understand? For these angels, the truest truth in the entire universe is the risen Christ. Even though it just happened, for them, it's the truest thing, holding all things together. And it's baffling to them that his disciples, who have had more revealed to them than the angels, would think that the risen Christ would still be in the tomb. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Now watch this. Remember. Hold on to that word, remember. Remember how he told you. This is the angels talking to the women. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. That is Jesus before the crucifixion, before the resurrection. That is Jesus with his disciples, that included women. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. In other words, remember, he promised this is what was going to go down. You forgot. Why do you got these ointments and these perfumes? Well, why did you forget? Failing to remember Jesus' word leads to despair in our lives. He said these things to them. Luke's gospel records it twice, Luke 9, Luke 18. I'll just show you one in Luke 9. Earlier in the life and ministry of Christ, Luke 9, 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. The angels are saying, listen, the key for you interpreting this empty tomb moment is that you remember the word of Christ. And honestly, the key for us to interpreting a lot of the moments in our lives, especially when we're confused about what God is doing, is to remember the word of Christ. To remember the word of God. These women went from confused to faith. Look at verse 8. It says what happens next. Do you see it? This is the pivotal moment for them. And they remembered his words. They remembered the word of God. And as the word of God became something that they were focusing on, as they remembered it, faith formed. Understanding came to pass of this empty tomb. And returning from the tomb, they went from confused and afraid and mourning and grieving and religious to alive, to testifying, to witnessing, to solid faith. How? By remembering the word. More important than remembering any of your passwords is remembering the word. More important than remembering your own name is remembering the word of God. A woman once asked her pastor, Martin Luther, why do you always preach the same sermon like every week? Every sermon, the gospel of Jesus. And he said, ma'am, because you forget the gospel every week. Remembering is simply learning something more times than you forget it. And so today, think about it. Whatever we're facing, like all our lives are obviously so different, but whatever we're facing, remember the word of God. Remember things from the word of God, like that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, not by works, not by performance, not by hustling. Or remember that when you pray about it, he will give you peace. Anybody need to remember that sometimes? We forget. We need to remember the word of God. Remember that Jesus told us we will all face trials, but that he'll be with us. Remember that in all things, God is working for the good of those who are called according to his purpose and who love him. And so these women went from what? Confusion to faith. How? By remembering the word of God as they stood in that empty tomb. Gospel life change stories from Easter. Joseph, fear to courage. The women, confusion to faith. And now finally, Peter. Peter went from skepticism to marveling. Look at verses 10 and 11 here. It says, now it was Mary Magdalene, just giving the names of the women. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So the women leave the empty tomb and they run back to the apostles. There's 11, Judas betrayed, and it says, and the others. So kind of that Christian community, probably the people that were in the upper room in Acts 2 later, but they run to them. And they're like, the tomb is empty. He's risen. Remember, he told us? Well, these angels told us to remember. Now we do remember. The tomb is empty. And of course, the apostles go, thank you so much. We're going to start writing the Apostles' Creed right now. That's what they did, right? No. What did they do? It's amazing what they did. It's actually astounding that the Bible records what they did. Verse 11 in Luke chapter 24 is the best evidence for the reliability of Scripture. If you are going to make up a Bible and try to dupe the world with a religion, you would not put verse 11 in there. you would have the apostles, of course, believing it. You don't want the first doubters of the resurrection to be the leaders. And that is what we have here. Look at what they say. These words seem to them an idle tale. It's like, oh, thank you for those little tales, ladies. Thanks for coming back and sharing. It's crazy. You know, women's testimony, like legally in the first century, was not permittable in court. Maybe you've heard that before, but so it's astounding that the first witnesses of the empty tomb and the resurrection were women, and even more astounding that the Bible faithfully records that it was women. And why does the Bible do that? Because the Bible tells the truth. So, you know, these disciples just sort of play right to the custom and norm of their day, and they don't believe the women. They're skeptical. Thankfully, verse 12 tells of what happened with Peter. I think Peter probably had to like pay Luke to put verse 12 in, you know, because he's just like, well, remember what I did. In John's gospel, John tells it, and he says that him and Peter ran, and John says that he ran faster than Peter. It's really funny. But verse 12 says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So there's like this focus on the linen cloths here, the clothes. And the only thing I can really come up with for that is that I think when Peter saw those clothes, he thought, he's risen. If criminals stole the body, surely they would have taken the only valuable thing, which was the linen clothes. Those are the clothes he was wearing. If Jesus actually didn't die and he just sort of like came, kind of woke up, he wouldn't have taken that off and then left. He's risen. And so Peter, it says, went home. What does it say there? Marveling at what had happened. This is a word that Luke uses a lot. 13 times in the Gospel of Luke, the word marvel. It means to be extraordinarily impressed, to be disturbed, to wonder, to be astonished. It's translated marveling. Luke 2:18, we see this word used. It says, and all who heard it wondered or marveled at the things which were told to the shepherds. That's at the birth of Christ. In Luke 8:25, when Jesus calms the storm, he says to his disciples, where's your faith? And it says they were afraid and they, here it is, marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? Imagine you're a child or a kid who's never been to the ocean. You've seen pictures of it. You've had people tell you about it. You've heard about it. But then your family finally goes. You get parked. You find a parking spot. You start to walk toward the walkway that goes out to the ocean. You walk over the sand dunes. And finally, you see it. Endless blue and green. The air salty. The sound of the waves. You're not analyzing. You're not taking notes. You're marveling. You're taking it in. That's what Peter's doing here. He's marveling at what had happened. Christian, do you marvel at the gospel? Are you astonished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for you? Three stories of gospel life change. Joseph, fear to courage. The women, confusion to faith. And Peter, skepticism to marveling. Who do you most relate with? Joseph? Maybe it's the women? Maybe it's Peter? So maybe it's all of them a little bit. But let me say this as I close. As encouraging as these stories are, you know, as great as they are, just know that Luke's primary purpose in giving us chapter 23 and 24 is not that we would glean inspiration from the transformation in their lives, though it's awesome to look at that. His primary reason for giving us Luke 23 and 24 and for giving us all of Luke, in fact, he gives it to us in Luke 1:4. He says he wrote the whole Gospel of Luke that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Okay? And so what I want to do is just make sure that it is Easter Sunday. I want to make sure that we come back to the main thing, the main reason why this passage is here for you. It's that you would have certainty about some things. Certainty about the historicity of the resurrection. That it's a verifiable historical event, attested to not just by the words of the Bible and people saying Happy Easter, but by otherwise inexplicable boldness on the behalf of his followers and by the empty tomb. Certainty about who Jesus is, his identity. That Jesus, he claimed to be God. He's not some other world religion founder, right? Who lived an inspirational life and taught extremely well, stirred up a following, started a religion, lived and died. And we honor him in his life by continuing to teach his teachings. That's not Jesus. He's God. He's the Son of God. He said he would die, be buried, and rise, and he did. The identity of Christ. And then certainty about the finality of the work of Christ for you. Think of it. And its benefit toward you. The resurrection tells you and me that your sin has been fully paid for by the cross. Death was what was owed. Death is what was paid. Jesus is not still on the cross, in the tomb, or dead. He is risen. It is finished. The sentence for sin was fully served. The debt for sin was fully paid. You don't have to serve the sentence twice. You don't pay the debt twice. No double jeopardy. Just like a stamp on an invoice that says paid, Jesus' resurrection is proof that the transaction went through, that it happened, that he rose, that it's finished, that it's completed. Certainty about that. And so all of this certainty is a certainty about the gospel, the good news, the grace of God. And that's where we began our time this morning, and I want to end there. Because listen, when you have a real encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the grace of God, when you do, you will not be the same. No one the same. No person the same. We see that in these stories. We see that in the testimony we heard. Friends, may it be true in your life also. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God leaves no person the same. And so what is your story of gospel life change? From what to what? What is it? I encourage you to lean into that question and ask God to move in your life. Ask leaders of our church to pray for you, to help you understand what it means to have a real and growing relationship with God through the gospel. No person the same. Let me close in prayer. We're going to sing another song. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, that You have given us your word that you are so good, that Jesus, you are alive and risen. And Lord, we just pray. We pray that you would give us a fresh encounter with your grace and with the gospel. Lord, we don't want to be the same. We don't want to be the same old person, the same old Matt. Lord, we want to be transformed. And God, because you are risen, because you are living, we believe that you have the power to change us, the power to save us, the power to grow us more to be like Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.